in teaching through what the Bible says on the subject of giving. And we wanted to say this in order to get back on track with that, since we have gotten past the celebration of the most holy season of the year, as they call it. And in my mind, all the seasons of the year should be equally holy.
All right.
You should be as holy in January as you are in February, as you are in March.
Amen.
You don't have to make special arrangements if we're really thinking through this thing right. Amen.
Amen.
Because God never ceases to be God, does he? And so we should never cease to give him praise and be the best people we can be. And we thank God for equipping us to do so by giving his son, Jesus Christ, so that whosoever, I love that about the gospel of Christ, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. You may have a copy of our syllabus as we get back on track with our study. And I have found these studies to be very fulfilling because I think too little is said about all the topics that are in the Bible concerning giving. And as we mentioned in our lesson when we were a couple of weeks ago when we got started on this journey through the Bible, it's a subject that I think sometimes has been neglected to some degree, because a whole lot of what it says is about the usage of money and investments and all kinds of things. It's in the Word, all in there. And we just don't ever hear it broken out just for the purpose of teaching us good things about what God has said. And it's a sore subject because so many people have beat up on it for so many reasons. That people think a lot of different things. They have a lot of ill intentions about churches and how finances are handled and all that. And sometimes the emphasis seems to be on that. But that's because there are so many things in the world that center around how we use money. And so therefore it is a very important topic, something we need to spend some time on and really see what the Word says. And so what we've said, for those of you who may not have been with us, we said we're just going to remove any previous notions that we may have in our mind and allow God's Word to tell us what God says on a particular subject, especially with respect to the usage of and handling of our funds and what we stand for. And I'll give you some good reasons to think about on that as we go along. So as we return to this previous study, which we started back some time ago, I want to get back on that track today, talking about the subject of stewardship. And this will be another lesson, which I have given a title, Giving with Grace, Glorifying God. Now, this doesn't only have to do with your offering at church. I want you to understand this. Because as we mentioned in the previous lessons, that we have to have money. Money is a necessary thing in this world. You cannot operate anywhere without it. How you use it determines how much success you will have overall in life. And I'm not just saying stacking up a bunch of it, because what we already have looked at in our study so far is that no matter how rich a person was, when there's time for them to go and their number is called by God, they take nothing with them, right? And so the Bible says you brought nothing into the world with you. When you leave, it's sure you cannot take anything out. So that means whatever we do with it in between is what we need to be concerned about. What do we do with that in between when we came in the world with nothing? Job said, naked came I into the world and naked shall I return. You don't even have clothes when you come in. You have nothing. And so in between there, how can we make the best use of the things that God gives us? Not just necessarily money, but God blesses us with a lot of things that come under the category of material blessings, if you will. And so we've been looking at that in our study, and we wanted to get into the Word because Jesus talks a lot about how people use money. And I want you to, my purpose is to teach you what God says in his Word so you can get the maximal blessing. You know what I want between time I'm born and time I die is to have used whatever God gave me in a way that he will be satisfied with.
Yes.
You see, because I came with nothing, I'm going to leave with nothing. So what I do with what happens in between is what I want God to be happy about. Because what will happen if we make ourselves happy and God is not pleased with what we did in between that space? You see, and God, let's say this, money is neutral, just like so many other things. And I mean by that, we have to have it. It doesn't make you better if you have more or worse if you have less. So it really doesn't determine. Now, to the world it does. Let's look at it two ways. The world says the more you have, the more blessed you are. They look at it that way, you know. They think if you stack up a bunch, the people who have a lot or the good people, the upper echelon, and the poor people are not, or and then people make criticisms, and you see everything in between, from people being extremely rich to people being destitute on the street with nowhere to live, with nothing to eat, no clothes on their back. It goes from both extremes. You got somebody like Donald Trump, and you got somebody like somebody in the gutter somewhere, you know, drinking on a bottle or whatever. And so all stratas of life are affected by the usage of funds and money in the things that you possess. And there are a lot of things that are precious other than just money itself, and people own like properties and all that. But you know what? I've always said it looks like my house owns me. I don't own the house, because I'm always having to do something for the house. Just going to get money to keep the house, to pay the bills, to do this, to do that, or to pay people to work on the house, or whatever you have to do. So it's like the house really owns you in one sense. But you don't take it with you when you go. So it's something you need to be careful how you handle it in life. Now, you know, God has a lot of interest in how we handle the things that he gives us. So the overall usage, as we said, just somewhat of a crash course for those of you who may not have been here. I'll give a quick summary of what we've said up to this point. The overall usage of money is so very basic to our everyday existence. Many areas in normal everyday life have much to do with the possessions and the usage of money, things we have. Everything we deal with has to deal with the possession of money. For example, you cannot even drive a car. You got to have license and pay taxes and buy gas and oil and get maintenance and pay for parking and so on and so forth. So money is all in your life. And so it's not like it's a good or a bad thing. It's just a matter of how you perceive it and how you use it, whether God considers it to be a good thing or not. Does God want you to take care of your family? Yes. Does he want you to have a roof over your head? Yes. Does he want you to go to school? Yes. He wants you to do all those things that you do, but he also wants you to honor him as well. So that is a part of the stewardship that God has given. Now, we talked about stewardship. A steward is a person who is in charge of someone else's goods. You know, even if you got an inheritance and somebody died and left you something, that's somebody else's goods that you're now responsible for what you do with what they left. And a lot of times, particularly in the black families, you may not have a lot of inheritance a lot of times because of the way things happen and how we got here. A lot of our heritage was cut off when people exported you as a slave, perhaps years ago. And so all these things, and we're not gonna whine and harp about that whole subject because that's another whole matter in and of itself. So a lot of times people who came with a lot of money still have a lot of money because it's passed down through the families, and they're all going to be held responsible for what they do with that money. But just like we know, somebody said, speaking of some great person that had a lot of money, he was a billionaire. It says, oh yes, well, and he just died. Well, how much did he leave? And so the answer is all of it. So it doesn't make any difference how much you had. You leave it all, every penny. You don't take one penny with you when you go in the box. So it's very important. What did you do with it now? And Jesus said, to whom much has been given shall much be required. Amen. So if God allowed your life to be filled with all kinds of material blessings, he is going to require a lot of you. You know, if he allowed you to have less, he knows what you had. So it's not about how much you have that makes you right with God or not. Right. Remember, we took a look at a story that Jesus told in the book of Luke chapter 16 about a rich man who lived high on the hog, basically. I'm going to bring this into a modern way of saying. He fared sumptuously, the old King James says. I mean, he was living high on the hog, we would say, in our time. And there was a poor beggar named Lazarus that came to his gate begging for, let's just let me eat your trash. Let me get in your trash can. He said, no, he sicked the dogs on him. Get away from my property. And so eventually Lazarus died, it says. And it says the angels came and took him to the bosom of Abraham. And then it says, and the poor man died after that. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Like, wow, okay, that's astonishing when you read that in the Word. How did the rich man that had everything end up in hell, and the poor man scraping for crumbs at his gate end up in heaven? So it's not about what you had. It's about how you were with God.
Right.
Has nothing to do with what you have. It has to do with how you are with what you have in the sight of God. That's the interesting thing about that particular story. And so we want to talk about that. Just with that right there, that's shocking enough in and of itself. Just because you're rich doesn't mean that you're necessarily better or you're going to be right with God. It has nothing to do with that. God gives up, makes the standards equal for everybody, no matter whether you're rich or poor. That's why he gave his son. And the Bible says Jesus Christ, who was rich, in other words, he owns everything, became poor, that by his poverty you might be made rich. See, so being rich can be rich in toward God rather than necessarily in dollar bills.
Amen.
And this is not a message to tell you don't go out and work and do the best you can to have as much as you can. You know what? If you have more, you can do more for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And you can be more blessed in the end if you know how to use it.
Amen.
And so the word teaches us how to use what we have in a way that honors and glorifies God. And so that's our subject. And last couple of lessons, we talked briefly about Abraham, who was the one called out of Ur of the Chaldees in order to bring forth Messiah into the world after 42 generations. Now, he kind of got that over his life period. And the Bible told us that Abraham was told to leave your father's house, leave your inheritance, and come somewhere else, away from everything you might have counted on, is what God called Abraham to do. And you know what? He may be saying that to us as well. And I think in some ways he is. Don't get hung up in the stuff you have to the point that you do not follow God and do what God wants you to do. Because whatever anybody has, God allowed them to have it, no matter who they are. And he can take it away in a moment's notice. He shows us that in the book of Job. Job was one of the wealthiest men of the East, it said. And Satan propositioned God about Job. Said, you know, the only reason he blesses you, God, and he's faithful to you is because you give him so much. And God said, no, that's not so. Job has faith for other reasons. And you know how the story goes. If you read the book of Job, he started to be smitten of his riches and all kinds of stuff happened. His children were taken away. He lost his cattle, his flocks, his herds, all of that. And he still blessed God. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then we just sang that a little while ago there. And so the fact is, it didn't have anything to do with what he had. God allowed, he was showing the devil something. That Job loves me anyway. It doesn't have to do with what he has. You know, that he is an upright man. He, in other words, he knows me in the pardon of his sin. You know, he's trusting in me. And that's the reason why he does what he does. And that's why I have prospered him. It's just the other way. The devil thought because you prospered him, that's why he serves you. And God said, no, it's just the opposite. He serves me, and that's why I prospered.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? So it's two ways you can look at that story of Job. And we know that at the end of Job's life, God blessed him even more than he did at the beginning after he went through his trials and affliction, right? God restored back to him more than he had before. And so, and it's not about that. It says Job lived a good long life full of days, and it still says he died at the end of the book. Okay, so in other words, what we do with what God gives us from point A of our birth to point B when we check out is the important thing. Abraham was called to leave his inheritance from his family, leave away from his kindred, and God says, come to a land, go to a foreign land where you know no one. And the reason is I want you to trust me because I am your exceeding great reward, he told Abraham. And you know what? God blessed Abraham. Abraham believed God, Genesis 15:6 says, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So righteousness is the important thing. God gives righteousness to the ones who trust in him and those who believe. Today we would say that trusted him through his son, Jesus Christ. So Abraham went and God gave him great victory in everything he did in his life. And he won wars against evil kings who had a lot of possessions. And when he took the spoils of war, he honored Melchizedek, the high priest, who was a priest of God, with a tenth of the spoils. Now, he only did that because he wanted to. And I wanted to point that out to you. The Bible doesn't say he did it because he had to. He just wanted to bless God because God had blessed him. See, think of it this way. I left everything like you said, God. Now, I came over here. You gave me victory where I'm at, in the place I am in life. So I just want to bless you back. That's what Abraham chose to do, and he gave God, or through the priest, a tenth of everything that he took, of the best of what he took. And so we looked at that, and then God continued to bless him. He blessed him in his body. He had no seed when he was 75, when he was called, and next thing you know, he had children in his life. So God kept his word to Abraham, and Abraham becomes a symbol for us of having great faith. And he became the father of the faithful, and 42 generations later, God brought his son, Jesus Christ, through the line of Abraham, out of his seed, as he promised. And so we want to look today briefly at Jacob, who is Abraham's grandson. In the text we have, I think the scripture calls him his father, which was typically done in those times. So I'm going to ask the deacons to read for us from the book of Genesis chapter 28, a few verses about the patriarch Jacob, who is the grandson of Abraham. And we'll pick up our study in his life somewhere here in chapter 28 at verse 16. And then we're going to look in Luke 19 for a New Testament example of giving with grace and glorifying God. The deacons will read at this time. Amen. Give them your attention.
And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stones that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, I will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth upon thee.
Amen. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy and inerrant word from the old covenant. Now the New Testament scripture from the book of Luke.
And Jesus entered his path through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw it, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they murmured, saying that he was going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my good I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation cometh to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Amen. First, we look now at Jacob. Jacob, as we said, is the grandson of Abraham. And Abraham was without a child when he was called at the age of 75. And God made him a promise that if you leave your father's house, in other words, don't wait on an inheritance, Abraham, and get away from your country, come out of your country. Nobody, you're going to go to a foreign land. That would be scary, wouldn't it? Somebody told you, go to a foreign country, just leave everything you got right now, go to the airport today, and fly to Libya. What would happen? What would you do? You know, I mean, if God told you to do it, you need to get a plane ticket and get moving to Libya. You know, that would be a scary thing, though, wouldn't it? I'm just going to walk away from everything. Whatever happens, happens. Que sera, sera. I'm moving on. That would be something to do, wouldn't it? I'm not going to be checking in with anybody, call nobody. I'm just leaving and I'm hitting the road. So Abraham had faith. He showed that he had faith in God because he believed God and he did what God said. And God blessed him back. And so eventually he got to see his son born, who was named Isaac. And of course, Isaac had twins, and they were called Jacob and Esau. So he got to see another generation even after that. And of course, there was Ishmael in between. We're not trying to dissect all that. That's for another subject. When I get on the subject of baby mama drama, we'll talk about that. We're going to skip it for today, though, just for the sake of time. But in either case, Abraham lived to see Jacob and Esau. It says he dwelled in tents with Jacob and Esau. I mean, with Jacob and Isaac and Jacob is what it says. Okay? And so that means he got to see his grandchildren. A person that didn't have any kids at all when God started to speak with him. But God blessed him all in between. He lived another 100 years after God called him. And Abraham was 175 years old when he passed. Did you know that? Have y'all, most of y'all know that. Y'all study the word. But God blessed him for 100 years. And he was extremely wealthy and passed it on to 2 generations after that because he believed God. So it was not so much what he had, but Abraham decided on his own free will to honor God with a tenth of what he had taken. And he was constantly making offerings to God throughout his life. So we would say what Abraham did, and the Bible says, let me just put it this way, that he did that of his free will. Free will means I want to bless you. I'm doing it not under compulsion. Nobody's making me do it. It's not some law. I just want to bless you. And he did. So we see that in his life. Now getting over to Jacob here, let's take a glance at his life. It says here, now Jacob was actually on the run. He was running away from his brother because he had defrauded his brother of his birthright. Amen. And his brother was coming and he didn't know was he going to be happy or mad, but in the meantime, I'm going to hit the bricks. So he was on the run because he had done something against his brother and he heard his brother was coming. And Jacob awakened. Now he went to a place and he was so far away that he had to sleep out in the open. And we come into the text right at this point. Jacob was awakened out of his sleep. He had put his head on a rock and he saw a vision of a ladder that stretched clear to heaven. And angels of God were ascending and descending on the ladder, going up and down. You may have heard the term Jacob's ladder. That's where we get that from. And so he heard the voice of God speak. When Jacob awakened out of his sleep, God told him the same thing he told Abraham. If you follow me, I will bless you, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'll make your seed like the sand of the seashore and the stars of heaven and the dust of the earth. All those things he said to Abraham, he also promised to Jacob. So Jacob wakes up off of this awesome dream, and he says, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. I didn't know God. This was the place where God dwells. He blew his mind because he was hearing from God. And he was afraid. And said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than but the house of God. Amen. And this is the gate of heaven. Yes. You know, he said, because he was able to actually hear from God. Now, he has been many years old. God has blessed him up to this point. But he's on the run now, running from an enemy. And then Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. See how he's pouring that oil like we talk, like we do when we anoint as we did today. Yes. And he's blessing God, and he called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. But the name of that city had been called Luz, so he changed the name of the city, the house of God. And Jacob vowed a vow. Now this is a vow. This is voluntary. I want you to notice. He made a vow saying, if God will be with me, this is an if and then vow. He's putting God to the test somewhat. God, if you do this, then I'll do that. And there's notice that in this whole passage. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. He made a conditional vow to God. If you keep me, you bless me, and give me peace, and be with me, and give me bread, make sure I have to eat. Boy, that's pretty bold, isn't it? You, God, if you do this, then you can be my God. Wow, you have to be kidding me. You have audacity to make a proposition with God like that? God could say, no deal, dude. But he didn't. God had given him a promise, and so he kept it. And he said, then shall the Lord be my God. Now notice the last verse, verse 22 of Genesis 28. This is the last verse. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So he made a vow to give God a tenth. That was out of the kindness of his heart. It's not that God told him to do it. There was no law said he had to do it. He just decided to do it. Okay, so that's what I would have to say. The scriptures say that's free will offering. He decided, you bless me, so well, I'm going to bless you back. That's a pretty good deal, I think. You know, God has blessed me very well. He gave me the boldness to walk away from a $100,000 a year job. Mm-hmm. And said, in my mind, I know he will take care of me. Amen. See, somebody would say, man, you must be losing your mind. He probably said that to Abraham. Have you gone nuts, dude? He done freaked out. And he talking about God. And he done walked out and left all his stuff. And you know, people say stuff about you. But does that mean anything? Does that change anything that God's going to do for you?
No.
No. You know, and the thing is, I've been in communication with God. I've been talking with him about what should I do, Lord? And how long should I do what I'm doing? And so if you communicate with God, God will communicate with you.
Amen.
That's the thing you need to understand. So many times we don't think God wants to hear anything we have to say. Your own flesh will tell you, no, Doug, I don't want to hear nothing from you. You know what you did. You know all the sin in your life. And the devil will say, yeah, that's right. And, you know, so people think you can't communicate with God. But I want you to know everybody is defective. There is no one that is perfect that can stand before a holy God on his own. We all need grace. Jacob needed plenty of grace. He cheated his brother out of his birthright. You know, he went and did a lot of other underhanded stuff, but he started to get it back later on. Laban tricked him, and he had to marry some other women who he didn't really want and worked him like a dog for a number of years, and all kinds of stuff happened. You know, but yet God still was going to keep his promise to Jacob, and Jacob is very important for our study. So what we see here is the patriarch Jacob learned many wonderful things about God, of the God of his fathers, while he was on the run in the midst of trouble within his family. When he was getting out of town to elude his brother Esau, whom he had defrauded of his birthright, and he camped out on stone pillows, and God entered into his dreams and reiterated his covenant promises that while he slept. You know, and think about it. Abraham had an experience with God while he slept. God put him in a deep sleep, and he saw a vision of a smoking furnace and a burning flax passing through the pieces of some animals that he had cut up. Remember that? And God was letting him know, you don't have anything to do with this. I made a promise, and I'm making a covenant to keep it. So that's the good thing about God. God is not flaky. He's solid as you can be. If you trust him, you know what I was saying this morning with the prayer time, God has never let me down at all. And I've seen his hand, because everything God does is perfect.
Amen.
The trees bud when they're supposed to. The birds know when to go away and hide out for the winter. They come back at the right time. And everything you see in God's program, he does it perfectly. And so God is flawless, and he loves you because he said so. That's the main thing you need to know. He sent his son, so you know I love you just like you are. If I wanted to deal with you about your sin, I could do that easy. You know, I think about it every time you ever get an electrical storm, you ever get a little nervous when the lightning strikes and you hear it, you go, oh my goodness, boy, it sounds like it's right out my window. You know, that could be you. He could get you out of here if he wanted you out, but he doesn't. He lets you stay. He loves you. He wants you to love him back. He's giving you time to turn to him and understand that I'm here. I'm in your life. You might even be having a rough time with some stuff. God says, talk to me about it.
Yes.
See if I can't fix it.
Amen.
And I guarantee you he will. I bet you I could get a witness that God can fix it. If you got some stuff not right in your life and you need a hand, God is willing to give you a hand. He can make stuff happen. He can make folk who normally don't like you favor you and do something and bless you. You know, so don't ever sell God short is what I'm trying to say, because he's there all the time, and he's concerned about all the matters in your life, stuff that you think nobody cares about. Yes, he does. He loves you, and he wants you to have a relationship with him. So he was waiting on Jacob to get in the right circumstance that he would understand that I love you, and I made a way. Now, Jacob's vow that he made to God was perhaps a little arrogant, because it was of his own free will rather than being based on law. Nobody told him to do that. You can't see that in the text. It was not because of any custom, but it was by his own free will that he made this vow to God in response to a divine grace which God had shown him in his dreams.
Yes.
See? And so that was two free will offerings that we see so far in our study, Abraham and now Jacob, a couple of generations later. And so we see that making a vow to God is just saying, okay, God, I trust you, and I'm going to give you. They decided a tenth. So I think that's where the whole concept of tithing came from originally. Was from the idea that the patriarchs decided to honor God with one tenth. Not that they were made to do it.
Right.
It was not a requirement. They just loved God and said, you've been taking care of me, and I will do this. So something they chose to do. Now, I want you to see one here in the New Testament also, and we'll try to wrap our thoughts up. In Luke 19, it says here, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. Publicans are what we would call tax collectors today. No, tax collectors and lawyers have always had a bad rap. That's something else. Somebody said, this is a bad lawyer joke. We don't really have anything against lawyers. But somebody said, what do you need if you have 100 lawyers in concrete up to here? The answer is another yard of concrete. That's terrible. I say that to say the lawyers are always at the brunt of jokes. And people talk about them because they always have. Now, here it is in the Bible thousands of years ago that this Zacchaeus was the chief of the tax collectors and he was rich. Now, he probably got that way from doing people wrong. But let's read on. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. I got to see this man because I'm hearing he's giving sight to the blind, healing the sick, raising the dead. I really got to get an eye on this man. He wanted to see him. And he could not for the press because he was of little stature. He was little and the crowds kept coming after Jesus. And every time he thought he was going to see him, he went on by and he missed him. So he trying to make arrangements. I have got to see him. He really wanted to see him. And he ran before the crowd, you might add, and climbed up into a sycamore tree. He said, I'll get up high. I'll be up above the crowd to see him. For he must pass this way. He's got to come this way. There's no other way to get to Jericho. And so when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Wow, that probably blew his mind. He said, how did you even know I'm up here? You know, it's a whole lot of people kind of up a tree and need some help from God. And God is looking for you. If you happen to be up a tree and you got a situation going on, call on the Lord. So the Lord looked up there, saw Zacchaeus, and it says he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, this is the other people, the religious people, the so-called holy people, they all murmured saying that he was going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. What is he doing going in there with those sinners, those evil tax collectors? They put tax collectors on the level with all kinds of the lawyers, tax collectors, rapists, and murderers. That's the way they felt. They put them in a bad group. And I think we still do that. So these the rich, holy people said, well, what is he doing going in there in that unclean man's house? What's he going to eat with him for? And what, Jesus is the friend of sinners.
Yes, he is.
He loves common, everyday people.
Amen.
And if you're in sin, that's why he came, to seek and save that which is lost.
Yes.
He wants you to be right, no matter what your situation is.
Amen.
He loves you just like you are. Even if you're not doing things right, he wants you to start a relationship with him ASAP. Now notice this, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore for him fourfold. So what is he saying there? He says, I'm going to give half of my stuff. How much is that, mathematic people? What's half of your stuff? How much is that?
50%.
And he said, if I took anything by false accusation, I'm going to pay it back fourfold. How much is that? 400%. Wow, that's a good distance from 10%, isn't it? Jesus didn't say, let me get your change, Zacchaeus. All you have to do is pay a tithe.
Right, right.
You don't see that, do you? What did Jesus say? Verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come unto this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. So the mission of Jesus was to save people. It doesn't have to do with how much they gave. In his own heart, it was a free will offering. He wanted to give it because he felt salvation is more important. And what you're doing, going around giving people the information about God so they can be saved, is important. I want to invest in that. I'm sorry for some of the stuff I did. He was turning, you can tell by his response here. So Zacchaeus was a New Testament example of the principle of free will giving.
Yes.
In that when he heard and understood the gospel from Jesus, he responded from his own heart with a promise to give half of his goods, which is 50%, to the poor, and to return anything he had taken by false accusation from anyone unjustly fourfold. 400%. He didn't have to do that. And which is far above any of the requirements of the law. The law said if you took something from people, you had to pay it back plus 20%. You know, even if you didn't have an offering that you were supposed to bring. So what I want you to understand from this study today is that your free will offering is a very important thing. And I want to teach you to be free with the way you think about stuff. That's what this is really about. And you notice where, as we say, we do this after the offering. It's not that we're trying to increase the offering or anything of that sort. But what do you think about God's kingdom? Is it important to you? You know, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. You can buy a nice, shiny, brand new Cadillac. If you keep it long enough, guess what? It's going to rust and fall apart. That's the way stuff is. It only lasts you so long. But he said, rather than laying up stuff here on earth, lay up treasure in heaven. Now, how do you do that? You take what you have on earth that God has allowed you to have, use it toward his kingdom. You know, even stuff like the stuff you have, if you use your stuff to help people, help them understand the gospel. God understands that. So it's not about what you have or any of that. It's about what your thought process is and how you use what you have.
Yes.
You know, and it's also about supporting the gospel, obviously.
Amen.
You know, because we only have so much time. I don't know how much time we have. That's why you see me lugging in all kinds of stuff to make sure I can take what we teach here and send it out. And it costs money to put it out into the world. It's not free. You know, you can't be online on a website and all of that on a server for free. It costs money. It costs money to have the door open so people can come in and hear the gospel and understand that God loves them and he wants them to be saved. It costs money to buy printed materials and do programs and things of that sort. And so those things, Jesus said, when you use your funds in that way, if you are a good steward of what I've given you, that lays up for you treasure in heaven. See, so I'm always thinking of how can I invest in the kingdom? You know, I would like every penny I get to be used in that way. That would include you having somewhere to be and being able to get where you have to go and all those kind of things too, you see. So God is not trying to stop you from having anything, but he would like you to consider how you use what you have to further the information that he has given, because the gospel is a message. A message is no good if people can't hear it. That's why it says, how can they hear without a preacher?
Yes.
And how beautiful are their feet on the mountains of those who bring the gospel, the glad tidings of good things. Somebody has got to go. Missionaries have to go, and it costs money to get and fly over to China or somewhere to tell people the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
So how are we financing the kingdom, and is that important in your mind? God says that give and it shall be given to you. We looked at that a little earlier in the study. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. God says, you won't be able to beat me, give it.
No,
it's one of the few things that God says, and we're going to talk about tithing at another time on another lesson, but I wanted you to see these free will offerings that are in the Bible. Very, very plain, very clear. And these were things, nobody was coerced. Zacchaeus didn't call himself trying to keep a law. He just said, boy, that's great news that I don't have to go to hell. That you're going to cover me for my sin. You know what? I don't even need all this stuff. And he started getting free with what he had.
Yes.
You know, because I can straighten it out now. I got time to fix up and make up for stuff I did that was wrong, and I'm going to do it. So he just changed the way he thought. And he started thinking toward the way God wants him to think. And Jesus said, truly this man is a son of Abraham. Now you know what? He probably had no connection to Abraham in the flesh. He was not an Israelite. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
But he was saved because he was faithful. He trusted God.
Amen.
So the children of Abraham are those who have faith in what God said. Doesn't make any difference whether they're male or female, black or white, Jew or Gentile. Whoever believes the gospel will be saved. God will save anyone, no matter who you are. And he wants you to be saved. If you're not saved, it's not his fault, especially not after today.
Amen.
Because I'm making this very plain to you. God loves you just like you are. He wants you to be saved. He's given his son.
Yes.
Now, what would be worth what God gave for us? What? What can you think of? Anything worth more than the Son of God taking on flesh?
No.
Coming in the world, letting people spit on him, mock him and ridicule him, nail him to a tree and lift him up, find him guilty of capital punishment? heaping shame and disgrace on him.
Yes.
And he took all that.
Yes.
What else could be worth more?
Nothing.
Nothing. But that's what he did for you. Because he loves you. And the Bible says, whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So you get saved by grace. That means God's unmerited kindness. And God is glorified when you begin to give, thinking about his kingdom and what it stands for. That's the only thing that when we say, you're a saying in the church that says, only what you do for Christ will last. And that's the reason why that's said. That's not a Bible verse. It's just true. That the things you do for Christ are going to merit you a reward from God in heaven. We don't get saved by doing anything. Right. You can't do anything to save yourself. But God has done everything to save you, and he wants you to be saved. That's why he gave his son.
Amen.
If there was any other way, Jesus would not have had to go to the cross.
That's right.
So he went there because there is no other way that you and I can be saved.
Amen.
So I want to ask everyone to stand at this time. And we're going to have a word of prayer. And if you've not been saved, I want you to invite the Lord to come into your life and be your Savior. He wants to do it, and he's been calling you. Sometimes he's calling you and you haven't listened. And so if you want him to be your Savior, pray with me right now. Everlasting God, our Savior, we bless you and we give you the praise, Lord. We thank you for giving your son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you configured the world around him so that we can easily trust and believe in his name. 2016 is because Jesus was born 2016 years ago. And so therefore you have made him the most famous individual on the earth. No one else is in that position, Lord. And so we've heard the good news. The reason that you gave him is that you wanted to save us. And you said whoever among the men of on this earth, who is ever in the flesh, whoever believes, and here is the message. Regardless of age, color, any other things, Lord, the way we divide people, no matter who they are, if they trust in him, they can be saved.
Yes.
And so, Father, we need to be saved. We need you to wash us of our sin, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And we love what you have done because no one else has ever loved us that way. And so, Father, today we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that even though they laid him in the grave, for 3 days and nights, and early on the first day of the week, he got up with all power in his hands, proving that even death had been swallowed up in victory. And so, Lord God, we thank you for giving your son and allowing him to be a sacrifice for our sins in order that we might know that we're saved. And so, Father, teach us how to handle the things you've given us. Lord, how to use them in a way that's glorifying to your name. Lord, help us not to be selfish or foolish with the things that you've given us, Lord. Teach us to be good stewards of what you have given us, Father, in order that we might spread the good news about your son. Bless anybody in the room today, God, who's just understanding the gospel today and wants to be saved. Let them know right now that you have sealed them with the Holy Spirit of promise for the day of redemption. We bless you today and we give you praise. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Give God a hand praise. Amen. Amen. And if you're here today and you'd like to, you may already be saved, and we hope that you are. And if you are or not, we hope you just got saved. And either way, if you are saved or not, and you're a seasoned saint and you'd like to be a member here at St. Timothy, we'd like to give you the opportunity to do that at this time too. If you would come forward, amen, we'll have someone sign you up. We have a few visitors today. We want to invite you to be a member of our church. And if you'd like to come, please come at this time. Amen. We have plenty of room. We have rolled out the red carpet for you. And we hope that you will remain here with us. We try to give good, clear teaching so you can understand what the Bible means by what it says. Amen. So if you're here today, come at this time. Amen.
Amen.
We don't ever like to let you leave out the door without giving you the opportunity to make Christ your Savior and to be a member of our church. Amen. We have done as God commands. We see that there is none, but yet there is room. Amen. So we do pray you got a good word from the message today. Something that you can use in your life.